Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for the privilege of gathering together to study a portion of your word for our encouragement while we're on this planet. We recognize that the human mind is incapable of understanding or comprehending anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it's a request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 through 29. We're dealing with the plague of darkness. It reads, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that darkness will spread over Egypt. Darkness that can be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days. Yet all the Israelites had light in places where they lived. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, go, worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go with you. Only leave your flocks and herds behind. But Moses said, you must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to the Lord our God. Our livestock too must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. We have to use some of them in worshiping the Lord our God. And until we get there, we will not know what we are to use to worship the Lord. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Pharaoh said to Moses, get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die. Just as you say, Moses replied, I will never appear before you again. Now, a second lesson of the narrative of the plague of darkness that we started to consider in our last study is that obedience is God's word will result in fulfillment of his purpose. Obedience to his word will result in the fulfillment of his purpose. Now, this lesson is derived primarily from Moses' obedience and God's action reported in verses 22 and 23. Now, we noted that the purpose of the Lord's command to Moses regarding stretching of his hands towards the sky is to bring about intense darkness in the land of Egypt. This intense darkness, as we noted previously in our previous study, is expressed using two Hebrew nouns that have essentially the same meaning of darkness in a literal sense. We ended by asserting that there is more to the intensity of the plague of darkness. So we proceed this evening to consider more information that speaks to the intensity of the darkness that the Lord brought on Egypt. The intensity of the darkness the Lord brought on the land of Egypt is further evidenced by its extent and duration, as stated in the verbal phrase of Exodus 10, verse 22, when it says, it is covered all Egypt for 3 days. Covered all Egypt for 3 days. Now, there's no verb covered in the Hebrew text, since the literal Hebrew reads, in all the land of Egypt, 3 days. In all of the land of Egypt, 3 days. Now, the word land we use in the literal translation is from a Hebrew word with a range of meaning. The word may mean earth, in the sense of the world that humans inhabit, as that is the sense in which the word is used when Abraham addressed the Lord while he was pleading for him not to destroy Sodom, as we read in Genesis chapter 18, verse 25. Genesis. Chapter 18, verse 25. He reads, "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you, will not the judge of all the earth do the right?" Now the word may mean soil, as it is used in the curse that will come on Israel for failure to comply to God's laws as stated in Leviticus chapter 26 verse 20. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 20. It reads, "Your strength will be spent in vain, because your soil," that's a Hebrew word, eres, "because your soil will not yield its crops, nor will the trees of the land yield their fruit." A Hebrew word is used twice in this verse, with the first usage translated soil, and the second translated land, same Hebrew word. Now the word may mean earth in contrast to heaven, as in Moses' charge to Israel during his farewell address to them, as recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. It is, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live." So there's a contrast between heaven and earth here. Now the word may also mean ground, as in the request of Gideon to the Lord during the wool fleece event, as narrated in Judges chapter 6, particularly verse 39. Judges 6, verse 39. Judges chapter 6, verse 39. It reads, "Then Gideon said to God, 'Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time make the fleece dry and the ground cover with you.'" So our Hebrew word is translated ground here. Now the word also may mean region or district. Region or district, as it is used in the description of the areas involved in the conquest of Canaan, the land of Canaan, in time of Joshua, as in Joshua chapter 11, verse 3. Joshua chapter 11, verse 3 reads, "To the Canaanites in the east and west, to the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites in the hill country, and to the Hivites below Hermon in the region of Mizpah." So here, the word is translated region. Now the word may mean land in the sense of a country, as it is used to describe Assyria as one of the countries from which the Lord will bring armies that will be used to judge his covenant people, as stated in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 18. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 18. It reads, "In that day, the Lord will whistle for flies from distant streams of Egypt and for bees from the land of Israel." It's not talking about literal bees per se. It's going to bring some soldiers who are going to sting Israelites like bees. Now, in our passage of Exodus 10, verse 32, 10:22, the Hebrew word is used in the sense of territory or land. Territory or land that's occupied by a nation. Now, so the extent of the darkness that the Lord brought on Egypt should be understood to mean nearly all the regions of the land of Egypt, despite the use of the word all in the phrase where we're studying Exodus 10, verse 22, when it says all Egypt. I'm saying that should be understood as nearly all. See, the word all does not always mean the totality of something in an absolute sense. The meaning of the word all is often determined by the context. Take for example, the instruction given to Noah regarding the creatures he was to preserve in the ark that he was to build involved the word all, as we read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 19. Genesis. Now hold on to that because I pick up the next verse too. Genesis 6, verse 19. It reads, "You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you." See that phrase, all living creatures, is not used in absolute sense, which would then include living objects in the water, such as fish and crabs, among other things. So when you say all living creatures, it doesn't mean every living creature. It's all within a context. So, but the context indicates though that then all is limited to animals found on the ground or in the air, as stated in Genesis chapter 6, look at verse 20. Verse 20 reads, "Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive." So the context tells us all living creatures should not be understood in an absolute sense. Rather, all living creatures on the land or in the air. Again, in Exodus 10:22, then, the word all is used not in absolute sense, but to convey that nearly all the regions of Egypt came under darkness, as the exception stated in verse 23 implies. So anyway, the intensity of the darkness is implied in the period of the darkness, as in the phrase of Exodus 10:22, when it says, for three days. Now, why did the darkness last for 3 days? Not 2 days? Or not even four? Why? Well, to answer this question, we need to consider the word three as used in the scripture. Primarily, throughout the scripture, but our focus will also be in the Old Testament. Now, the use of the number three is prevalent in the scripture, occurring 425 times, while the phrase 3 days occurs 68 times in the scripture. And so let me give you a sample of the use of the number 3 in the scripture, so you, when we see all the variants, then we can come up and see some things about it. Noah had 3 sons from whom the earth is repopulated following the flood, as stated in Genesis chapter 9, verse 19. And hold on to Genesis. I'm going to pick about 3 more passages in Genesis for now. Genesis chapter 9 verse 19 reads, "These were the 3 sons of Noah, and from whom, from them came the people who were scattered over the earth. Abraham was visited by 3 men. The Lord and 2 angels, as stated still in Genesis, look at 18, verse 2. Genesis chapter 18, verse 2. He reads, "Abraham looked up and saw 3 men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground." 3 men, one of course is the Lord. Not 2 men, not 1, 3. Now the interpretation by Joseph of the dream of Pharaoh's chief baker in prison with him though involved the number 3. As stated in Genesis chapter 40, verses 18 through 19. Genesis chapter 40, verses 18 through 19. He reads, "This is what it means," Joseph said. "The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh." Now Joseph himself confined his brothers in jail for 3 days. As narrated, still in Genesis 42, look at verse 17. Genesis chapter 42, verse 17. He reads, "And he put them all in custody for 3 days. Not 2, not 4, 3. Now it's also after 3 days that the Israelites discovered they made treaty with their neighbors, the Gibeonites, who had deceived them into thinking they came from a distant country, as we read in Joshua chapter 9, verse 16. Joshua chapter 9 verse 16. Joshua chapter 9 verse 16 reads, "3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors living near them. They lost donkey of Saul's father, that was God's plan of getting him to Samuel the prophet to anoint him king was found 3 days later, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 20. For Samuel, chapter 9, verse 20. For Samuel, chapter 9, verse 20 reads, "As for the donkeys you lost 3 days ago, do not worry about them. They have been found. And to whom is all the desires of Israel turned, if not to you and all your family?" Your father's family. So here again, three. The fast Queen Esther declared to be observed before going to see the king lasted 3 days, as recorded in Esther chapter 4, verse 16. Esther chapter 4, verse 16. Esther chapter 4, verse 16 reads, "Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Again, 3 days. 3 days of fasting. Now, Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, according to Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Jonah 1, chapter 1, verse 17 reads, "But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights." Now Joseph and Mary were separated from Jesus when he turned 12 years old and went to Jerusalem with them. But it was after 3 days that the parents of Jesus found him, as narrated in Luke chapter 2, verse 46. Luke chapter 2, verse 46 reads, "After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions." So 3 days, not 2 days, not 1 day, 3 days. Now Jesus himself predicted he will be in the grave 3 days and three nights before his resurrection, as stated in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. Matthew chapter chapter 12, verse 40. It is, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Apostle Paul, when the Lord Jesus appeared to him on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, he was blind for how many days? 3 days. As stated in Acts chapter 9, verse 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 9. It reads, "For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything." So one gets the point that the word three appears several times in the scripture and it has significance. The dictionary, of course, I've told you that in the past, but we're still, some of you would have forgotten it, but we'll go back to it. Now, the dictionary of biblical images makes two observations from the use of the word three in the scripture that are helpful in answering our question, why the darkness for 3 days? Not two, not four, 3 days. Now, the two observations from the Dictionary of Biblical Images is this. First, it states that three is the minimum number necessary to establish a pattern of occurrences. In other words, a single event, as it says, can be pure chance. A pair, that's two times, can be mere coincidence. But three consecutive occurrences of an event serve as a rhetorical signal indicating special significance. Now, this point is illustrated by the fact that it was at the third time of the Lord calling the boy Samuel that Eli realized the Lord was speaking to him, as stated in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 8. First Samuel chapter 3, verse 8. It reads, "The Lord called Samuel a third time." The first two times he ran and thought Eli was calling him. So he said, "The Lord called Samuel a third time." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you call me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. See, the first time, he didn't, you know, to him maybe just something happened. Second time about, but once the third one, he realized, oh no. The Lord is trying to get the attention of the young man. So that's the first observation, that an event, when it occurs the third time, has some special significance. The second observation is, it says that biblical episodes that occur in sequences of three often generate a sense of expectation. Once an event has occurred for the third time, something new and unexpected is likely to happen. That is in biblical narratives. Something happens the third time, you can expect something unexpected to happen, likely to happen. Now, this observation is supported by several references. One of these is the fact that it was after Balaam had beaten his donkey the third time that the animal spoke to him, as we read in Numbers chapter 22, verse 28. Numbers it is, then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" After that, an animal speaks to a human being. Because he was so mad, he didn't dawn on him, an animal was talking to him because he was so angry. Anyway, so these two observations that we have referenced enable us then to answer the question, why the plague of darkness lasted 3 days? There are two possible reasons that we may deduce from the use of the number three in the scripture. First, it is so Pharaoh and the Egyptians will recognize that the plague is from the Lord and not merely a coincidence, as they might have concluded if the darkness lasted a day or two. So it was necessary for them to come to recognize that this is not something, as it was a fluke happening, that there is one who has carefully planned it out. Second possibility, it is to convey that the climax of the plagues that will be more painful to Pharaoh and his people is on the horizon. In other words, this darkness, this plague of darkness, is almost the last one before the climax. So, this event happening the third time is to say, get ready. Something much more painful is about to take place. Doesn't this plague of darkness that lasted 3 days will lead to the final plague that the Lord brought on Egypt to force Pharaoh, force his hand, to release the Israelites from Egypt. So in any case, like the previous plagues, the plague of darkness impacted Pharaoh and the Egyptians. It made it difficult for people to see each other, implying that the darkness must have been such that even people in the same residence had difficulty seeing each other in the day without the use of whatever lamp they used at that time. Now it is this inability to see each other during the day that is conveyed in the first sentence of Exodus chapter 10 verse 23 that we're studying. Exodus 10 verse 23 reads, "No one could see anyone else." Now just imagine where you are in a house with somebody. You can see him, he can see you or her. And you stay like that for 3 days. Just think about it. Because, you know, because we don't suffer things, we just never done on us what an awful thing that must be. Anyway, it is this inability again to see each other, inability to see each other, during the day that is conveyed in the first sentence of Exodus 10:23, when it again says no one could see anyone else. Now the word see here is translated from the Hebrew word that generally denotes physical sense of perception with the eyes. So that it means to see, but it conveys other meanings. The word may mean to learn about or to see after, as the word is used to describe Joseph's mission when his father sent him into the field where his brothers were shepherding their flock in Genesis chapter 37, verse 14. Genesis. And hold on to Genesis too. Genesis chapter 37, verse 14. It is, so he said to him, go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me. Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron when Joseph arrived at Shechem. Now see here, has a sense of learn about, go and learn about them. Now the word can mean to look in the sense of to concern oneself with something. Now this is the meaning of the word when it is used to describe the attitude of the warden towards Joseph while in prison because of the kind of person he was, and definitely because of God's favor shown to Joseph. This we learn from this attitude is shown in Genesis chapter 39 verse 23. Genesis chapter 39 verse 23. It reads, the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. So here, he paid no attention, as soon as he wasn't concerned. He didn't concern himself with anything. Now, the word can also mean to look at with interest and kindness, as that's to do something for somebody. When you look at the person with interest and kindness, you want to do something for the person. That was the case in Hannah's prayer because of a child, as stated in 4 Samuel chapter 1 verse 11. And hold on to 4 Samuel it reads, this is Hannah. She made a vow saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. So here, you see, look upon is really look at with interest and kindness, so as to do something for Hannah. Now the word may mean to observe or to watch, as it is used to describe what the Philistines did once they let loose the ark of God to return to Israel. So they wanted to be sure it's the God of Israel that was actually punishing them, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 9. For Samuel chapter 6, verse 9. He reads, "But keep watching it. If he goes up to the territory toward Beth Shemesh, then the Lord has brought this great disaster on us." In other words, now that they've saddled two animals to the ark to carry it, he said, "Okay, watch. If he goes to where he came from, we know that the God of Israel is directing it. And he's the one that's punished. If he didn't, then, yeah, we just know it's just pure, as they say, chance." So that's why it says, "Then the Lord has brought this great disaster on us. But if he does not, then we will know that it was not his hand that struck us. And it happened to us by chance." And of course, if you read the rest, it went exactly how they expected it to go. If it's from God of Israel, so they knew he struck them. Now, there are still other usages of the Hebrew word, but in our passage of Exodus 10, verse 23, it is used in the literal sense of to see. That is, to have the ability to perceive something or someone. Hence, the Egyptians had the difficulty perceiving and seeing others. That would have been, or would have made life more uncomfortable. Now, the discomfort was not merely the suffering of not seeing others, but it depleted their resources. See, people use oil in bowls to provide light during the night, using a wick that absorbs the oil and carries it to the tip of the wick that burns to supply the light in a house. And some of you may have seen that, some of you may not have. But it's in the ancient world, they take a bowl, pour oil in it, take something like a wick that's more like a cloth that can absorb, put it inside it, and hold it in the way they design it, hold it, light it, and they'll be burning. That's the way they'll have light. Now, here's the problem. However, if someone had enough oil for the night, for a period of time, then to try to stretch that oil to provide oil, enough during the day, that was certainly not planned for. That would then deplete or nearly deplete the oil for lighting their lamps in those 3 days of darkness. Now you can imagine there are people who live day by day. They don't plan. Not that you shouldn't plan things. You have faith. You do certain things. The Lord tells us to use our judgment in making some arrangements for tomorrow and so on. But don't put faith in it. Just do your best. So there may be those who they just have enough light, oil for tonight, and tomorrow they go buy another one. And there was no way to get out of the house. So what is supposed must have happened? For those 3 days, they were in darkness. Now, it's hard to imagine what it means to be in darkness until you have seen something like that. But this was their situation. So, if the oil was depleted the first day or even the second day, that caused an additional hardship. Of course, there will be, as I said, intense suffering if that oil ran out of within that period, because then they will have no way of replacing it because of the fate of the darkness. There's nowhere to go. Can see. So if you can see, you can go buy another one. Now, another effect of the plague of darkness is that people then were confined at home for 3 days without movement to any other place. Now, this fact is given in the next clause of Exodus 10, verse 23, when it says, "Or leave his place for 3 days." Now, when I was reviewing this, it just reminded me of what we went through. Most of us were confined, but especially those in the big cities. They went crazy because they were confined. And we don't know what it means to be confined because we live here in the rural area of the country. Anyway, so they were confined for 3 days without any movement. This fact is really given in the next clause of Exodus 10:23 when it says, or leave his place for 3 days. Now the word leave here is translated from a Hebrew word that means to arise. That is used, of course, in different ways. For example, it is used in the sense of to come on the scene of a leader or a prophet. Hence means to appear, as it is used in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1, regarding someone who will be false. Deuteronomy. One who claimed to be a prophet, but will be false. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1. He reads, if a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears, that's a Hebrew word, kum, although it's translated leave in the passage we're studying, but here it's translated appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder. The word may mean to endure. As in the punishment meted out to Saul to indicate that his dynasty would not continue. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. Chapter 13, verse 14. It reads, but now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. Because here, the Hebrew word is translated endure. Now the word may mean to stand up, as it is used in Job chapter 30, verse 28, in his complaint, before he quit complaining. Job chapter 30, verse 28. Job chapter 30, verse 28 reads, I go about blackened, not by the sun. I stand up in the assembly and cry for help. So stand up here. Same Hebrew word, kum. Now in our passage of Exodus 10 verse 23, the word means to move or to depart. To move or to depart. So that the point being conveyed is that no one left home for 3 days. Now you know that for many people, as I've said, such a thing was unbearable punishment. So there are those who cannot sit still or be still in their houses. So they must go from place to place, unless of course illness or sickness confines them to a place. Now because of this reality, we are certain that there must have been many Egyptians that felt the pain of the darkness worse than others because they hate to be confined to a place for so long. Now, this notwithstanding, the fact remains that an impact of the plague of darkness on the people was that of restricted movement for 3 good days. And that, again, my friend, must have been so unbearable. So anyway, the Lord demonstrated to the Egyptians and to the Israelites that He is in control of every element in creation. Every element in creation. Thus, He made a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites regarding the extent of the plague of darkness. Now, the Israelites were not affected by the plague of darkness, as stated in the last clause of Exodus 10, verse 23, when it says, "Yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived." Now, God in His goodness, He can do things. He can control things in ways that we can't explain. In the same place. And that kind of reminds me, of course, you see this every night. We call it, sometimes we say scatter shower. But when I came back, I told you, not part of the where I was. Soaked, south part. Nothing. I mean, the north, south part of it was dry. Where we were meeting anyway. And I mean, people didn't believe it. Because it was almost flooded on the other side. And they just couldn't believe that. But see, God can do whatever He wants to do. Because He is in control of all the elements. So this is what we see here. So it is because when it says, "Yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived." And so it's because of this clause that we then argued previously that the word "all" in the verbal phrase of Exodus 10:22, when it says "covered all Egypt for 3 days," should not be taken to mean all in absolute sense. Now you see, the clause "in the places where they live" refers to the territory in Egypt, especially in the region of Goshen, where the Israelites resided. Now the sentence "they live," though, is how the translators of the NIV translated a Hebrew word with several meanings. It may mean region or territory or settlements, as the word is used in Genesis chapter 10 verse 30. Genesis chapter 10 verse 30. It is the region where they live stretched from Mesa toward Sepha in the eastern hill country. Here the word is really translated region, so to say. Because the Hebrew word can also mean house. But in Exodus 10:23, while the meaning "dwelling" or "house" is possible, it is the meaning "region" that was probably in the mind of Moses. Now this is because if the meaning of "dwelling" or "houses" is taken, then the implication will be that only the houses of the Israelites were lighted. Now, this being the case, they would not have been able to travel freely among themselves and so suffer the same effect of the plague as the Egyptians. Therefore, we believe that the meaning of the Hebrew word here is region or territory. So, if a region in Egypt did not experience darkness, then it is possible to, it's impossible to take the word "all" to mean totality of anything. Hence, we contain that the word "all" is limited in its usage to mean nearly all, to allow the facts stated in the clause that we're considering. Now, that aside, the Lord has shown that He is sovereignly in control of darkness. He created it, but here, showing that He is completely in control, so He restricted its effect to all the places the Egyptians lived. That is, He brought darkness in or to geographical regions while of certain part of Egypt, while giving light in another. Now, this act of God in restricting darkness was the first mention in connection with the relationship of the Israelites and Egyptians. Now later, the Lord used darkness to make a distinction or to separate the Israelites from the Egyptians when the Egyptian army started to pursue the Israelites once they left Egypt. The Lord used darkness to restrict the movement of the Egyptian army to keep them away from the Israelites, as that is what is conveyed in Exodus chapter 14, verse 20. Exodus chapter 14, verse 20 reads, "Coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel, throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other side. So neither went near the other all night long." Thus, the Lord demonstrated that He is in control of darkness, which He created. So the point is that the Lord, by causing darkness to be in all regions where the Egyptians live, but gave light to the Israelites or the region where they lived, demonstrated His control of all the elements of creation to do whatever He so desires. Now, our interpretation of the extending of the darkness raises the question of whether all Egyptians experienced the plague of darkness, since there was light in the region of Goshen where the Israelites lived. So it is probably the case that some of the Egyptians that lived among the Israelites would have been blessed because of their association with the Israelites, and so would not have suffered what the rest of the Egyptians suffered. Now, these Egyptians would have been among the other people that left Egypt in company of the Israelites. So we are saying that there must have been some Egyptians who identified with the Israelites and so followed them as they left Egypt. Now, this is probably the reason we have a son of an Egyptian among the Israelites that was stoned to death for violating God's command and blaspheming the name of God of Israel during the Exodus, as recorded in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 10. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 10. He reads, "Now, the son of an Israelite mother and an Egyptian father went out among the Israelites, and a fight broke out in the camp between him and an Israelite." So what we're contending is, yes, there must have been some Israelites who identified with the Egyptians. Some Egyptians who identify with the Israelites. So anyway, we must admit that regardless of how the Lord provided light to the Israelites, that such was a miraculous act. Thus, it is not necessary that we really know the way He provided light in a region that the Israelites live, but not the others. In any event, the plague of darkness impacted Pharaoh and his people in a negative manner, but they did not affect Israel, because the Lord made a distinction between His covenant people and the Egyptians. Usually, that continues to be the case. The Lord makes distinction when He brings plague between those who are faithful to Him and those who are unbelievers. Usually, He will do that. So we ended by reminding you of the second lesson that we have considered, which is, obedience to God's word will result in fulfillment of His purpose, which here is to bring darkness, and we're seeing the intensity. We haven't finished with it, but we'll pick it up next week. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to enable us to see how powerful You are, and how you can do whatever you choose to do in order to make a distinction between those who believe in you and those who do not. So we pray that you continue to shower us with your grace and your favor so that we will be those who enjoy that distinction made between believers and unbelievers. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.